Turn with me into your Bibles to 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to pick up at verse 8. I'm going to read through about verse 17 to kind of set the background for what we're looking at this morning. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Basabeth, a Tachmonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino. I understand after trying to pronounce that name, right? He was called Adino, the Eznite, because of the 800 he had slain at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Adodite, one of three mighty men whom David had when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose, struck the Philistines until his hand was weary, and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, a Harite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people had fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of that plot, defended it, struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time in the cave of Adullam, while the troop of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was there then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew the water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out as unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. And as we finish this series on gratefulness, Lord, we see how the king, King David, acted in gratefulness for a great gift that was given to him. Father God, we pray that it has been our desire that we would be people who would be developing a grateful spirit in our lives, that we might, Lord, be glorifying to you and give you praise for all of the things that you do for us on a daily basis. Lord God, we just pray that you might be glorified in our midst here today as we would look to your word now. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Today there are 120,000 people in America, women, men, children, who are on the national organ transplant waiting list, okay? And even though there's been all sorts of medical advances, even though there's all sorts of immune suppressant drugs in order to help with these organs to be adopted by the bodies and accepted by the bodies, still there really has not been much of a change in the levels of either donating or the information that's out there about it. And this is not just a public service announcement, okay? This is actually part of the beginning of the message. But I would challenge every single one of you. I could pull out my license. I could show you, okay? I'm not just standing up here being a hypocrite. I challenge you. I encourage you to look at being a donor, okay? Because we're gonna die, all right? Just like the song said. And one of the greatest gifts you can give is the gift of life for somebody else, right? And I know a lot of people think, well, there's just like one or two things that can be donated. No, actually, I was surprised to find there's at least 25 different transplantable organs and or tissue, okay, including your corneas, including bone marrow. Some of you have had, some of you will have leukemia. Some of you have sickle cell. And bone marrow transplant can help with that. Skin grafts for burn victims or accidents. Bone for reconstructing loss, heart valves, tendons, ligaments, cartilage, all of those things that can be. Do you know that one donor can save and enhance up to 50 lives? Can take 8 people off of a transplant listing just with one life. You know, what an amazing gift that can be. And that's on a grand scale, isn't it? Somebody that does that. And I have known some people in the past. Known there was a tragic accident, and there were six people that were directly, positively affected as a result of that. That's a big, big deal. That's a big gift that somebody gave, right? This past week, let me ask you, not on that level, okay? But let me ask you, how many of you received a gift of either a physical gift or a gift of service that somebody did for you this past week? How many? Okay, a lot of us. A lot of us had that happen. Now, as I said, I doubt too many people gave up their lives. I don't think it was probably on the same level of what these guys did here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But we need to always be reminded of the fact that we are to be grateful for when somebody thinks enough of you to do something for you. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to look at this kind of this little story tucked in this list, okay? It's a list. And we're going to look at this story to see how David responded in gratefulness for what was done for him. And hopefully we'll be able to mirror that in our own lives. Now, the first half, which I'm not going to look at, but the first half of the 23rd chapter here is a song. It's a song of David. It's actually David's last song, okay? And then the last half of the chapter is this giant list of the baddest of the bad, okay? These are the tough guys. These are the warriors that David could always count on. These are the top 30 and the top 3, okay? So these are the fighters, these are the wrestlers, these are the whatever. These are the heroic warriors that David had. And embedded in that list is this very kind of interesting little story, but it teaches us about David's response of gratefulness, and hopefully it helps us to respond to gratefully to when people do things or give things to us as well. So that's our purpose this morning. So the first main point that I want us to think about is in relation here, is that David had a specific request that others decided to meet on his behalf. There are going to be times when people are going to do things on your behalf. They're going to learn about something that you've got going on. They may or may not tell you. They may or may not ask. They may or may not want to be known or have it known that they knew and that they have done this for you. And they will do something. And we need to demonstrate gratefulness to them, but ultimately to God for them as well. David had a unique request, didn't he, in this passage? David's men responded to the verbalization of, let's just call it for what it was, a craving that David had, okay? David had this craving, and the word that's used there, avah, in Hebrew, it means to desire. It actually can mean to covet. Now, that's not a good thing, is it? Coveting is always wrong, okay, in the Bible. And so we know a lot of people in our country especially eat emotionally, don't they? We eat emotionally. We eat for comfort, or we're feeling poorly, and we eat this, that. David was going to drink for comfort, okay? Now, it wasn't drinking alcohol, like a lot of people in this country drink for comfort. It wasn't that. But David wanted comfort. He was at war, and he was thinking about the fact that as a little boy, the town where, you know, he grew up nearby, Bethlehem, and as he's an older man, he's thinking about all of this, and he begins to think emotionally about it. And he's, right now, at this point, he is in a cave fortress, okay, Minas Tirith or whatever, okay? He's in this cave fortress, and he's been there. We don't know how long he's been there, and I'm sure the water supplies are dank and nasty and all the rest of that. And he's thinking, oh, it would just be so good right now if I could just have water from the well at Bethlehem. Now, listen, cravings are rooted in emotions, okay? They're rooted in emotions. In our lives, they're rooted in emotions. David is having a craving that is rooted in emotion. It is not a need. He has water. He is not thirsting to death here. He's not, you know, that's not what's going on. But he has a need, and he verbalizes that craving, and the men decide they're going to do something about it. Okay? Now, Carol, I said this in the first service. She's not mad at me. That's not why she's here in this service, okay? She's a great cook, a great baker, and I can tell you that. I can actually, you know, let you, you can see that. I weigh 30 pounds more than when I got married, okay? Now, I've gone through the Irish famine or something. I don't know before that. But nonetheless, she is a great cook, a great baker. I am fully satisfied with what she makes for me. But there will be times, right? Amen? There will be times. All the men in the world can say amen, right? And she doesn't like fried food. I grew up on fried chicken. The kids love it. When she goes away, guess what? Fried chicken, fried catfish, fried potatoes with it, whatever else, you know. Or earlier I said something about the fact that, you know, used to be on a Thursday night. I'd go down to the library, get a movie, because I'm cheap, okay? I don't pay money for movies. I go to the library, get them for free. We come home, have a bag of popcorn and a Pepsi. You know, we'd limit ourselves at one. You know what happened every Thursday morning when I'd wake up, go home from early morning prayer meeting? By that, I'm already thinking about popcorn. Buttered popcorn with extra butter on it. That's not a need. It's not a need. Well, it might be in my life, but nonetheless, it's not a need, but it's a craving. And guess, all day long I'd be thinking buttered popcorn. It's a craving. It's not a need. It's rooted in emotions. Now look back at this passage. David had this craving for water from a certain well in Bethlehem. Why? Because there's this emotional attachment he had to that place, right? And he knows that they're now that his hometown is now occupied by the enemy. And he is just kind of being flippant, and he says about this, and he says, you know, he's thinking, he's being a little bit emotional, and he says, wow, if I could only have a water from the well of the gate of Bethlehem. And, you know, we got to be careful some of the things we say around people, right? Because some people will risk life and limb for you, okay, for something you don't even need, right? I don't even need. I mean, it's really nice, and I try to make sure I'm very grateful for whatever it is. But you know what? We need to think about this, because at the end of a stressful day, okay, when you're seeking peace, what do? Now, this is the American thing, right? We eat, right? At the end of the day, and we're stressed out, we begin to eat. And before we know it, that one brownie became 15, right? Or whatever else it is. I grew up in a factory town. And I worked in an auto plant for a period of time, just long enough to know that I wanted to go to college, okay? And it was a horrific place to work, okay? And people would walk out. My buddy and I, we noticed this day one on the job. 5 o'clock, whistle blows, factory starts to empty out. All the guys that were about 25 years of age and older, they walked across the street to Folky's Tavern, and they stood there for an hour drinking. They did it every single day. Why? Because emotions. Because they felt they were trapped in this life, in this existence, in this town. They felt like, you know, this was their lot in life. That's emotional. Okay? The Bible tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, if anybody's taking that class, right, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake shall be filled. We can have our desires filled in Christ, okay? We don't have to be addicted to drugs. We don't have to be addicted to food. We don't have to be addicted to alcohol. We don't have to be addicted to whatever else it is in life that many people become addicted to. We don't have to be. We can be addicted to Christ, and he can fill our needs. And you'll never go unsatisfied in Christ. Now, I want to just quickly point out these three men, because you know what? They deserve to be mentioned. And the first one, and I'm glad that he went by another name. This other name is Adino, because the first one's pretty hard to pronounce. Adino was a man that was unfazed by overwhelming odds, okay? He took on 800 enemy soldiers at one time, and he won. We were recently watching the Lord of the Rings series, and you know there's that funny thing in there where Gimli and Legolas, and they're going back, that's 35, you know? No, I'm at 56. That one only counts for one. You know, he shoots down the elephant or the olifant or whatever it is. You know, that only counts for one. And so there's this running battle that's going back. Well, Adino, he had these odds. And, you know, I don't think there's any one of us that would take elective surgery at 800-to-1 odds. Would you? Would you fly on an airplane if they said, you got a 1 in 800 chance of making it? Huh? I'd be like, I'm taking the bus or I'm walking, right? Might even hitchhike if need be. I'm not going to get on there. Well, what does he do? He takes them on and he wins. You know what? The problems in life come at us, sometimes it seems like 800 to 1, doesn't it? Job loss, rent's due, car payment, health issue, relationship, going south, whatever it is in there, we can become overwhelmed by that, right? What do? We do what a dino did. We take them on one at a time. By God's grace, one at a time, you're going to be a winner. Okay? I think that after 300, his hand was probably tired. But he kept on going, and he kept on going, he kept on fighting. He didn't give in. Much of success in life is simply not giving in. Not quitting, not surrendering, never quitting. Eliezer, the second man, was a man who would finish a mission. Eliezer means help of God. And in just two short verses, we read volumes into his life. His name was Eliezer the Alohite, or it can be translated, get this, Dad, Hackmanite. A Hackmanite. All right, it's in there. It's in the scripture, okay? And this guy doesn't give in. He's one of the three listed main warriors that David had. And he stands firm and he fights even when he is absolutely exhausted. And for whatever reason, he was fighting alone. Everybody else had abandoned him. You know what? Eliezer is a finisher. A lot of people talk a good talk, don't they? A lot of people start a project, right? Most people don't finish. There's a lot of people that will talk a good talk. Talk, though, is cheap, isn't it? Talk is cheap. Eliezer was tired, but he relied upon God to do something, and God did something amazing, and God gave him an amazing victory. Christian, you may be tired today. Hang in there. Call out to God. Keep on wielding the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. Believe the truth, not the lie. Even if you're exhausted, hold on tight to the word of God. The third man, Shammah the Hararite, we see about in verse 11 and 12, and Shammah was a man who focused on the enemy. He was into recon and intel, and he knew the enemy. He knew what the enemy was about, and he knew the enemy mindset. And I think all too often Christians today go through life blissfully ignorant of the fact that there is an enemy, and the enemy has a plan, and he doesn't like you. Okay? Don't be blissfully ignorant. Okay, so what we see here is the Philistines were trying to take a plot of fertile land, land that says here, tells us full of lentils, and Shammah knew something. It wasn't that he was so concerned about getting lentils for his soup, okay, as it was that he was concerned that the land that God had given Israel was a sacred trust. The land that God gave Israel was a sacred trust, and Shammah was saying, you will not take one square inch. If you do, it will be over my dead body. That is the type of guy that gets things done, doesn't he? I know a lot of people in the world don't like the present prime minister of Israel, but you know what? The present prime minister of Israel has the same kind of spirit as Shammah does. He says, we're sick and tired of trading away every inch of our land so that we'll supposedly have peace, only to have people come and blow us up and shoot us again. This is the land that God gave Israel, and we're going to stand by it. And that's what the present prime minister is saying there. Christians, we have a sacred trust in this country. In this country, we have a sacred trust. This is a city that was set upon a hilltop, okay? And I know it's not really in vogue today to think about America being a great country, okay? It's a great country. It's a great country. God has blessed us. If it's not a great country, then why did so many of us come here? Right? Right? Exactly? And so we need to stand, though, for traditional Christian values, Judeo-Christian, if you want to say that, or whatever. We need to be standing for those values because there is a war that is going on, a cultural war for the mindset of the next generation. And I'm not saying that you need to be combative with everybody, but you need to stand your ground. You need to learn the arguments. You need to learn that most of the arguments that atheists, agnostics will bring against your Christian faith are really pretty easy to defeat and defend. Okay? Don't run off scared. Stand your ground. Give not an inch. be there. David could be grateful to God that although he voiced a craving, he was surrounded by good people, good men that loved him. You know what? The church is here because we are all individuals who struggle in life, right? Anybody not struggle here in life? You better not raise your hand because you're taking communion a little bit, okay? I'll deny you taking communion if you raise your hand on that one, okay? We're here to encourage one another, to build one another, to walk with one another through the struggles of this life. Amen. You know, you can get a lot on the radio, on the computer, and you can download iPod, you can do all those, you can read books, you can whatever. You can't get somebody to walk with you in life except in the church. Now, second of all, consider the cost to others that there may be in fulfilling your wants or your desires, okay? There was a cost that these three gentlemen, these three individuals, these three warriors had to take upon themselves. Bringing this gift to David was a costly venture. It required them traveling a distance. Now, if you don't know the geography here of ancient Israel, which probably most of us don't, we might just read right over that and just think it was a few hundred yards or something like that. It's not the case at all. These are probably David's three of his highest ranking generals, specialists, whatever you want to call, and they go out, they break through the front line. So they were encamped in a garrison. There are Philistine soldiers in front of them. The front line is probably a mile to maybe 2 miles in front of them. They have to go through that, fight their way through that. They have to run 13 miles to Bethlehem to go to the gate of Bethlehem, which is the most defended area of any fortress, the gate, the door, the what, right? Okay. So they have to go in and fight their way to be able, oh, which one brought the plastic cup? And they dip it, and then they take off again, and they have to run another 13 miles, and they have to fight. So you're running through three firefights, and you're doing a marathon, okay? I think only Dallas and Chuck would do that, okay? And so that's exactly what's going on, though, and what these men are doing in order to give their king, in order to give their general the gift of a glass of water. Is that amazing to think about or what? So they put themselves in danger. They had to cover a distance. They put themselves in danger. And, you know, even though these are warriors that between them had killed thousands of men, even though these are guys you wouldn't want to meet in a dark or a bright alley, right? Elite soldiers can fall in combat, can't they? You know, Navy SEALs drown. Green Berets get shot. Delta Force members die in helicopter crashes. Paratroopers' suits sometimes don't deploy. And there's always a chance when you're in battle that something bad is going to happen. And they didn't care, they didn't count that against their own lives. They went out to get their king what he wanted. That is personal devotion. And I know it's probably never on that grand of a scale for most of us, but we need to be reminded of the fact that when somebody does something for you or for me, they do that because ultimately they love you. And they want to show kindness to you. And they want to show that you are special in their eyes, in their sight. And, you know, this gift, really on paper, it's not a very expensive gift, is it? But this is a costly gift, isn't it? This isn't very expensive. You know, what's a cup of water? A penny? I don't know. But it is worth volumes. Its worth is unmeasurable. We need to remember that when people give us gifts or do acts of service on our behalf, that it has cost them something. And we need to be grateful for whatever it is that they have done. You know, there have been times when people have done things that I didn't even want done. And maybe it was even a little bit annoying, right? If anybody ever had that where somebody has done something, it was maybe even a little bit annoying. Like when my nephew washed my car and he was about six and he thought it'd be really good to put mud on the car in order to wash it off. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we won't go into that. But nonetheless, Uncle Chris, look at what I did. It was Brian, okay? And look at what I did. I washed your car. You put scratches all over my car. But he did it in such a loving spirit. That's what the whole focus was. He wanted to do something for me. So I didn't punt him across the yard, but, you know, the thought was there for a while. No, he did it because he wanted to demonstrate love. And you know what? We need to appreciate and express gratitude to God and others for what they do in our lives. I think a lack of gratitude is one of the two most glaringly absent traits in America today. Lack of gratitude. Do you know that if you live in public assistance housing, if you are receiving food stamps, and if you are receiving any type of a voucher for your electric or gas or whatever, you might think to yourself, "Wow, I'm not really doing that well." Okay, do you know that your standard of living is higher than the average person in the second level of European countries? I'm not talking about Britain, France, Germany, but the second level, your standard of living is higher than there, okay? Being at the top of the heap there. I'm talking from a financial standpoint, pure numbers, you are better off than there. So why is it that in this country, in so many areas of our country, in so many ways in our country, I'm not just talking there, I'm talking at all different levels in all sorts of different areas and communities in our country, why aren't we grateful? God has done an amazing thing for us. God has blessed us. In so many ways, we should be grateful for the hand of God in the ways in which God has blessed us in our nation, in our personal home. You know, one thing that just annoys It really annoys me. Let's just put it that way. I'll leave it coherent and to the point. What really annoys me is when I'm talking to late elementary school children, or junior high school students, or even high school. You wouldn't believe this, but I've had a lot of high school kids. I'll ask them the question, "What does your father or your mother do for a living?" And their answer is, I don't know. Well, there is part of me that wants to introduce them, you know? Because I think that is the lowest level of slimeballism that there is. Your mom, your dad go out and they break their back and they work and they toil and you don't even give a care what it is that they do? Really, seriously? And listen, you know, your dad goes out and he works in the factory 40, 50, 60 hours a week and he comes home and he's beaten, he's tired. And your mom goes out, and maybe you have a single mother, and she's pulling triple duty, right? Right? Okay? And she is breaking her back, and she's doing what she's doing, and she's trying to do the best to hold you together. You should be grateful for what she's doing. Amen? Amen. Selfishness is repulsive. It's repulsive. Let's just call it for what it is. It's repulsive. And grace, though, begins when one person who's rich, one person who's full, sees another person who doesn't have the same or doesn't have as much or is in need and says, "You know what? I'm going to give to this. I am going to demonstrate love. I am going to help this person." And the grace comes into action as the emptiness of one is filled by the fullness of the other. And that's exactly what was being sung about in special music a few moments ago by Zach. You can't, I can't do one iota to contribute to my salvation or your salvation. And so we were debtors. And Jesus Christ came, he lives a perfect life, and he gives that, he offers his salvation free of charge to you and me as our substitute so that we can be saved. We can never, ever earn God's grace. We can never, ever earn God's grace. But you know what? We can do a lot of things in life to short-circuit it in our lives. Through self-destructive disobedience or through a lack of trust or a lack of obedience to God in our lives after we become Christians. My seminary president, Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, he used to love to sing "Trust and Obey." He'd break into song when he'd be preaching, and he'd break into "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And he used to say, that's like two steps in the Christian life. You got to trust, and then you have to obey. You go forward by you take another step of trust, you take another step of obedience. You go forward, trust, and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. If you just do one, you're just going around in circles, aren't you? Right? You do trust and obey. Trust and obey. One step after another, after another, after another. And if you don't, if you emphasize one without the other, Dr. McQuilkin said it would leave you hopping mad. You got to think about that. But yeah, be on one foot, just hopping around. Hudson Taylor, who endured such great hardship and tragedy in his lifelong mission work in China, when he was old, he was asked the question, and he said in answer, he said, "I never made a sacrifice." What? You never made a sacrifice? You left the comforts of your home. You traveled around the world. You had to learn the language. You got sick. Some of your family members died. I never made a sacrifice. Why? Because he recognized that Jesus Christ had made a much greater sacrifice. Third, upon reception, David properly evaluated the worth of the gift he had received. Now, David recognized and responded appropriately to the value and the worth of the gift. Notice David's unusual response here. I don't think I've ever done this with any gift that I've had. Okay, I've never taken it out as soon as I've gotten it and broke it into a million pieces or thrown it into a fire or whatever. You know, I'm like, thank you, and hold on to it. David does something different, and he does it for a reason. Okay, he does it for a reason. And David was so touched by what these three men had done that he could not drink the water, but he pours it out as a libation, as an offering before God, as a sacred act of devotion. Okay? He knew that these men loved him so much. He knew that these men had risked their lives for him. The only way he could demonstrate appreciation for what they had done is to offer the gift that he was given up to the Lord as a sacrifice. And that's what he does. That's what he does. You know, when you or I receive a gift, and I'm not saying it's in the same ballpark even as this, but there are gifts that when we receive them, we need to just say, thank you, Jesus, for this gift, and dedicate it to God right on the spot. Amen? I remember when Mary was about to be born, it was within 2 weeks of her birth, and it's a long story, I'll just make it really quick, but somebody gave us a new van, okay? They realized that we had outgrown our Volkswagen Jetta or Golf, and they gave us a new van, and before we drove that van off the parking lot in North Liberty, we stopped. And Carol and myself and the then three and one half, you know, children, we held hands and we thanked God for the gift of the van and we dedicated the van to God right there and then on the spot. Why? Because I didn't have a thing to do with it. Okay? We didn't have it. We didn't have the money. Somebody poured out their riches upon us so that we could be blessed. Okay? Do you and I recognize the worth and the gifts of the gifts that we have received? Now, as I said, maybe you haven't received anything quite as dramatic this week as what these three warriors did for their king. But you know what? I guarantee you that people have done something for you this past week. I guarantee you that God has done something for you this past week. And you know what? If you aren't grateful for what has been done, you won't be grateful for the next thing that's done. And it becomes a spiral. You can go on one of two spirals, a spiral of a lack of gratitude or a spiral of gratitude. Okay? One takes you down and it leads to hell. The other goes up and it takes you to heaven as an attitude. Do you and I recognize the worth of the gifts that we have received? I am reminded, and I asked his permission if I could share this. I shared this story in the first service. One of the most touching stories of gratitude that I know of took place in Alan Jones's life probably 30 years or so ago, probably right about 30 years or so ago. And through no fault of his own, his company collapsed and Alan was out of a job. And it was in a really, really hard time in the economy. And he tried, and he tried for different jobs, but the jobs weren't there. They weren't hiring. And so one day he did what a lot of 40-year-old, you know, or 35, whatever, year-old guys would think was, below them. And he went out, And he applied at one of the fast food places, and he got the job. He put on his uniform, and Jane is a very, very smart and wise woman. And Jane and the children lined up. I think it was in the driveway or the sidewalk. And they clapped and cheered as he went to work that day. Now, that's a woman you come home to, right? That is a good thing. That's a good thing. They were demonstrating. Alan was demonstrating humility, and Jane and the children were demonstrating gratefulness. Gratefulness. You know, and God blessed them and got them through that time period. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from where? Above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Your and my God is secure. He doesn't change. He loves to pour his blessings out on his people. He wants to meet our needs, but we need to be grateful for what he does. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the example that we have seen in your word today. Lord, these three men who loved their king so much that they would risk their very life and limb to get him a glass of water. Father, when we think about that type of devotion, we think about what the single mother does every day for her children, what the father does every day for his family. And Lord, help us to be grateful. If we're beneficiaries, if we're recipients of that, Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be grateful for the roof over our head, for the food that we eat, for the job that we have, for, Lord, whatever other blessing that there may be or come into our lives, help us to see it as a gift of your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.